So how was everybody's week this week? How's your prayer life doing? We've been talking about it a little bit over the last 3 weeks. Let's pray. Daddy, we're just so grateful to be in your presence today. Lord, we're thankful that we have our health. We're thankful that we live in a prosperous nation. We're thankful for the vehicles that you give us to drive here. We're thankful for the roof we have over our heads, oh God, and for the food in our pantries and our fridges. God, we just come before you today because we need to worship you. God, you are our provider and you are our God, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, as we gather here today in freedom in this nation in which we live, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Let us leave here today ever closer to you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So, you know, we've been discussing about prayer and the various elements of prayer. And if we look at our lives in honesty, we realize so much of our life is beyond our control, right? I had a friend of mine one day when I got laid off, one of the several times I got laid off, and he was, I don't understand how you can be the way you are. I said, well, God's my provider. And I said, he releases me from one thing and moves me to another. But I said, more importantly, if I take a list of all the things that cause me anxiety, that cause me worry, that cause me to feel useless, and I start crossing off the things on the list of which I have no control over, I'm left with about 2 to 5% of all those things. And 2 to 5% is so much more manageable because those are the things we have control over. Those are the things we can do. Sometimes we try to do things on our own and our own efforts are not good enough. Sometimes the only thing we really, really can do is pray and ask for an answered prayer. In fact, sometimes what we really need is a miracle. Now, when do you need a miracle? Well, we need to understand what a miracle is. If I asked most people, what is a miracle to you? What would your reply be? Well, for most Christians, you'd probably go, well, Rob, you know, open the Bible. And, you know, Jesus healed lepers, and he healed the sick, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he restored sight to the blind. He did all those things, incredible things, and they are miracles. But the truth is, miracles also happen in everyday circumstances. In fact, Jesus did his very first miracle under a common circumstance. He turned water into the best wine available at a wedding. I want to submit to you today that there are many situations in our lives. Like when your boss comes in and says, I'm sorry, I've got to let you go. When it's the end of the month and you had a $3,000 car repair and there's no money at the end of the month to pay bills and the bank account is empty. Maybe you're a single parent and you have to work one or two jobs and then you got to take the kids to soccer practice and music lessons and attend the games and the recitals because you want to be a good parent. Maybe you need a miracle because your marriage is falling apart. Communication has gone dead and you're wondering if the two of you are even going to make it. You need a miracle when the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. The fact is, miracles happen fairly often in our lives. And when you hear about these things, it's very often regular people who are involved. When you read the Word of God, you also see them, of course, through the Bible. And then we're left with the question, and I've had this question asked me numerous times, why doesn't God work that way in my life? Why can't I pray for a miracle and see it manifest? And the answer is God wants to. He absolutely wants to work that way in your life. And it's why we've been focusing on prayer this last month, because it's a critical element of God working in our lives. So today I want to take all the information that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, and I know there's a fair amount, and I want to seriously look at how to apply this and how to pray. Now we've been covering conditions and prerequisites and principles you need to follow in order to see God work his fullest in your life. And I'm going to finish this series today by discussing how to apply all this to your daily prayer life. Now we're going to look at the story of a blind man that Jesus healed. And if you want to prepare, the major scripture reading I'm going to be focusing on, you'll find in Luke 18. So if you want to prepare your Bibles, you can do that. Whip out your phone, open it to Luke 18, however it is that you read your Bible. And we're going to get five principles today on how to pray, even for a miracle. And the first is, we have to be passionate. We got to put our whole heart into it. When we pray, we need to pray with intensity, with feeling, with urgency. I want you to think about, we've got a lot of parents here. Have you ever noticed kids, when they're talking about things, they don't always ask for the things that they really want? So just before Christmas, if you take your kids to the toy store, right, and you go, give me ideas for your Christmas presents. What do? They take you through the store. I want this, 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 I want this. Right? But then they get to something, and they go, but what I really want is this. Their tone of voice changes. Their attitude kind of alters slightly, because now they see the thing that they really want. And I'm going to submit to you this morning, God listens to your tone of voice. Some of the things you may be praying for are things that you don't really want that badly. In fact, you don't even want them badly enough to pray twice for them. And we need to be passionate. So let's look at Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. I'll let you turn. I hear turning. There we go. All right. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people who saw it gave praise to God. Do you see the passion? Do you see the urgency? Do you see the pleading that he has for this? I think one of the first problems we have in our prayer today in the body of Christ, and this includes me, is what I'd call lip service praying. It's when you pray and your heart's just not in it. We're just going through the motions. You don't feel it. You don't really care about it. You have what I would call phrases. Bless this gift and the giver. Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Help us have a great day. God bless Canada. The longer you're a Christian, the easier it is for you to slip into this. In fact, you've learned the Christian buzzwords and phrases so you can sound authentic in using Christianese. Have you ever sat down at the dinner table and said, let's pray? And you bow your head and you take a moment, and then you smell the food, right? And you think, let's get this over with because we want to get to the food. And so you rattle out something because you want to get to eating. You don't want to really take that time and being grateful. How many of us have ever done that, honestly? Yeah. So we need to pray with passion, and we need to pause and actually pray through it and think about what we're doing. And when we don't pray with feeling, it means we're not being honest with God. Honest praying has feeling to it. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:13. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Half-hearted praying doesn't cut it. It is better to have a heart without words in prayer than it is to have words without heart. Sometimes the most spiritual prayer you can ever pray is help. Help me, God. help. It sounds so childish, and yet that is passionate praying. God wants you to learn to pray this way. And in fact, He has a tool to help you learn this. It's a tool to help you preach passionately or pray passionately. And you know what? You don't like this tool, because I know I don't like this tool. In fact, I dare say we hate this tool. But the tool He has us to pray passionately is called pain. Have you ever noticed how much more intensely you pray when you're in pain? I've known guys who had a lukewarm prayer life and then their wife walks out on them. I've known people who barely prayed and then got cancer. I know atheists in the military who then got deployed. These things teach us to pray. And it becomes intense and it becomes serious. And we're passionate about it. But the problem is, at some point the pain leaves. And a lot of the time so does the passion. And one of the biggest challenges we need to learn how to pray passionately when we're not in pain. That we're still passionate about the things that we pray about. My second point is that we need to pray persistently. We keep on praying until an answer is evident. Let's go back and look at Luke 18:39. And those who were in the front rebuked Him, telling Him to be silent. But He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you notice something? He's determined. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Jesus is here in front of Him, and Jesus can heal him. And nobody's going to get in His way. Nobody's going to tell Him to be quiet. He's tenacious. And He shouts even more loudly. He's persistent about it. Can I ask, are you relentless in your praying? Are we praying, and then we drop the prayer because the answer doesn't come immediately? If so, we're quitting too soon. Let's look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also with Him graciously give us all things? God says, if I love you enough to send Christ to the cross, I certainly care about your other needs. So why do we need to be persistent? Because it shows what we care about. If I don't care about something enough to pray about it more than once, it's not that important to me. It's not on my heart. But if it's something we truly desire, the more we have to wait for it, the more we desire it. And it shows our passion. As well, persistence is important because a lot of the times when God is allowing you to wait for His answer, He's preparing you to receive that answer. While I'm waiting, God's getting me ready. The Israelites waited 40 years in the wilderness while God was getting them ready to move into the promised land. How many of you ever prayed, God, I need a financial turnaround in my life. I'm going under. Have you ever thought that maybe God's waiting on you? Maybe He's saying, you know, in my word, I gave you some financial principles. When are you going to start doing them? I want to work in your life, but you got to obey the principles first. And when you obey those principles, then I'm going to answer and bring about the change. Let's look at Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He's saying don't quit too soon. As well, Matthew 7 tells us, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. If you go to somebody's house and you knock on the door, how do you knock? Do you just go? Or do you, go so that you get their attention? Maybe if you're OCD, you go, Rob, Rob, Rob. But you keep knocking, and this is the element that Jesus is saying. You have to be persistent. You have to keep at it. We need to be passionate in order to get the answer. And we need to be persistent. You know, the other day I was reading a story about two ladies who were praying for their husbands to come to know Jesus. And they decided that they're going to pray together every day for this. And they prayed for 7 years. And no response at all. The husbands couldn't care less about anything spiritual. These women were going to get discouraged, but they didn't give up. They were married to their husbands, and until death do us part, they were going to pray for them. And so that's their resolution, that they would pray for their husbands for the rest of their lives. In fact, they said, we're going to die praying persistently. 3 years later, after 10 years of total praying, both the men gave their lives to Jesus Christ on the exact same day. We have to be passionate. We have to be persistent. My third point is we need to be precise. This means we don't pray in the vague. We need to be specific. We tell God, or we ask God in detail what it is that we need. See, we have a problem that we pray careless prayers when our minds and heart aren't in it. And we just say these words and they're meaningless words. But then we pray too generally as well. When we pray, God bless Canada, what do we expect to happen? How do we measure if God is answering that? Sometimes the blessing is a problem, right? I remember one time a woman came to me and I knew all about what was going on in her life and she was just really discouraged. And she goes, Rob, I just need patience so bad. I'm just praying for patience. And I said, do you know what you're praying for? She goes, well, I'm praying for patience. I said, you're praying for opportunities to practice patience. You're praying for more burdens. You're praying for more circumstances that make you exercise patience. I said, what you need in your life is peace. Let's change the prayer around. Let's pray for peace. And it was incredible. It is incredible what happened. There was this peace that came about our household with the kids and everything else. It was amazing. So we need to be specific. Let's look at Luke 18, verses 40 to 41. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. He knew exactly what he wanted. He was clear. He was precise. Jesus Christ says the same thing to us today. What do you want me to do for you? If there was one thing, if Jesus was here this morning and he was asking you this morning, what would you say? What do you want him to do today? Do you have a specific answer? I think there's two reasons why we're vague in our prayers. And these are reasons we don't want to admit. They're things that we don't want to say that we are, but they're truthful. Because we need to change our outlook and our attitudes in this matter. And the first one is we're lazy. Vague praying is lazy praying. Precise praying takes time. It takes thought. It takes energy. You've got to think about it. What do I really want from God? It takes self-examination. What do I need from God? It's so much easier to say, God bless my family, instead of being specific. When we pray, God bless my family, what are we expecting? To have more time together? To love each other more deeply? For the kids to stop fighting? What does that mean? When we pray, God bless me at work, how do you want God to bless you at work? Do you want the company financially blessed with sales so that everybody has job stability? Do you want the coworker who's a jerk to stop being a jerk? Jesus comes to the man and says, what do you really want me to do for you? That's the essence of it. Now, Jesus didn't have to say that. I think he pretty much knew what the man wanted. I mean, he knew the man was going to see him. He was, you know, God, right? So why would he ask the man? Why would he want an answer from the man? He wanted the man to verbalize his need. God says, ask in the prayer. Don't pray this wimpy prayer that isn't specific. Ask and be specific. And there's a way to be precise in your prayer. The key is to write it down. You write out the request. One of the most helpful things you can do in your Christian life is to have a prayer list. And say, these five things I'm asking God for my wife, to be with my wife, or with my husband, or with my daughter, or with my son. These five things I'm asking God for at work. This is what I want to see. This is what I'm hoping for. And we write it out. A number of years ago, how many of you do like a Secret Santa thing at work around Christmas time? No, they don't do that anymore. I'm aging myself, I guess. I don't know. We used to do the Secret Santa thing when I started working. And it was a $10 gift, right? And I remember getting this gift, and I opened it up, and I thought, what a useless... Well, you can finish that phrase. And the guy said to me who bought it, he goes, well, you know, it's the thought that counts. And I said, absolutely. It is the thought that counts. You didn't think about this at all. You spent $10 on a Trinket because you wanted something wrapped and under the tree. I said, you didn't even think about what you would buy for yourself for $10 and give that. You just did the most expedient thing possible, and your thought has been exposed. And that's the same thing. When we pray, it takes time and energy, and it should take time and energy. We got to stop praying lazy prayers and vague prayers. We got to start being specific. We got to start writing it out. And the reason why you write it out is because you record it and then you can track it. There's a man named George Muller. He's a man of incredible faith in the 1800s. He cared for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime and provided educational opportunities for the orphans to the point that he was even accused by some in British society of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. Yes, isn't that wonderful? They're above their station. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 students or children, many of whom were orphans. And you know how he financed it? Prayer. He was poor. He didn't have money. But George Mueller prayed. And he thanked God in advance for the money that was coming to do this. And he kept a journal, and it's still in print. You can read his journal, and it's recorded over 10,000 answers to prayer. I think the second reason why we fail at being precise goes hand in hand with being lazy. And it's an ugly thing, but it's so evident in the North American church especially. It's called apathy. We just don't care. Our life becomes routine, right? We get up, we get ready for the day, we go to work, we have lunch, we come home, we have dinner. Or most likely in the evening to sit down and watch something mindless on TV because we're tired, or play a video game, or hop on Facebook. Anything that can distract us from a relationship in Jesus Christ, to dissuade us from talking to Him like a best friend. I want to propose something to you. A little food for thought. What if we woke up 10 minutes earlier than we do right now? We had our Bible by our bedside and we read a passage. Don't even have to read a full chapter. Just read a passage. And we pray for a couple of minutes. And our day starts off better because we start it with God. What if on our lunch break, when we take out our phone, instead of going on Facebook, maybe we read a devotion or a chapter of the Bible and pray for 5 minutes before we get back to work? Think maybe God might meet us in our workplace? Maybe in the evening, we take an extra 10 minutes to read a passage and pray to thank God for the great day He gave you and for the blessings He's provided. How do you think that would change your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'll give you a hint. You'll start with a little faith and then it'll grow. You'll start with faith-sized requests and gratitude for what you have. And as you make these requests, you will see God answer and your faith will grow. And you'll potentially be another George Mueller, because that's how he started. Let's go to point four. Be positive. Oh, there's a tough one in our day and age, eh? We need to expect God to act. Trust God to answer. Let's look at Luke 18:42-43. And Jesus said to them, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I want you to notice the underlying passage there. Your faith has made you well. The blind man knew Jesus could heal him. He had faith that Jesus would heal him. If you don't expect him to answer, don't pray. Can you imagine the blind man walking up to Jesus and say, "Well, I don't believe you could heal me. Prove to me you can. I dare you." Is that the way God works? No. We need to have belief. We need to have faith. And you might be saying, "I don't have much faith." Use the faith you have. It doesn't take a lot of faith to see God answer. A little faith in a big God gets big answers. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. Everybody has faith. It's just what we put it in. In Mark 9, we read of a boy who is possessed, and his father is begging Jesus to help. And Jesus tells him to bring the child to him, and as he does, the boy falls to the ground, and he's foaming at the mouth, and he's convulsing. And we're going to pick up this story at Mark 9, 22 to 24, because the outcome shows something here. So he asked his father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help me," or "help my unbelief." I want to look at that underlined passage. "Help me with my unbelief." See, he doesn't fully believe Jesus can save him, can save his child, to release him from this possession. And Jesus says, "That's good enough." And he heals him. When we're honest with God, we can make faith requests. And you watch your faith grow. So how can I be more positive in prayer? Well, there's a secret. It's called knowing the Word of God. If we look at Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Bible says faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Now back then, they didn't have the convenience of buying a Bible. They had these scrolls, right? They were only in certain locations, so they actually had to go and hear it be preached. They had to hear the Word. What do we have today? Well, we can go to pretty much any bookstore and buy a Bible. You can take out your phone and download a free version. It's freely available. We have so much convenience to having access to the Scriptures. We need to be reading the Word of God. And one of the key areas we need to focus on are the promises of God. There's over 3,000 promises in the Bible. As you read your Bible, you should be underlining the promises and make note of the verses surrounding the promises, because usually where there's a promise, there's a condition for us so that the promise is fulfilled. For most of them, the condition involves us submitting to God's will, humility towards God and others, and lots of prayer. Just be sure to understand that God gives us promises to help us submit to His will. It's not to make Himself bend to our will. It's His will that is the key. Underline those. If you don't like marking up your Bible like me, because I'm old school, you know, I have a notebook. When we're praying, we can claim those promises. When you're praying, "God, I need you. I need you to do this." There was one point where we were really shy for money, and we had a repair that needed to happen, and I was praying, "You know, God, you hold me accountable to provide for my family, but I'm supposed to count on you for my provision. I need you to fulfill that promise today." And He did. When we know the promises of God, we can ask and to have them fulfilled. Point number 5, be praiseful and grateful. Look at Luke 18:43. "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all of the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Notice the two things this guy did after he received his sight. After the miracle he received, he followed Jesus and he gave thanks to God. In Luke 17, we hear of an opposite situation. We read of 10 lepers that met Jesus. He healed them all. In those days, leprosy meant you were unclean. You were social outcasts. You could not communicate with anybody. Nobody even wanted to be around you. Jesus touched each one of them and healed them. And they all went away. And it says later, one of them, only one of them, came back to the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. I know a lot of times when I'm giving a message, I ask you questions. And I want to be clear about this. Because the reason why I ask the questions aren't to make you feel guilty. Okay? Guilt is a tool of Satan. That's not why I ask them. I ask the questions because I want you to reflect on where you are right now. I want you to reflect on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But guilt should never be a part of the equation. So I'm going to ask you something. Is there something you are taking for granted right now that God has graciously given you that you are ungrateful for? I don't want guilt to take root here, but I want you to think about that. Let's look at Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at the underlined section. But in everything, 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 by prayer and supplication. Supplication means asking. With thanksgiving, we're thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. You should thank God while you're asking. Not just after the answer comes, but while you're asking. You should maintain an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. You've already provided so many other things. I thank you for what you've provided in the past and for what you're going to provide in the future. I believe we need to be as precise in our thanking God as we are in our asking of God. We don't just say, thank you, God, for all my blessings. There's that old hymn, right? Count your blessings one by one. Come on, guys. You guys love all the old hymns. I'm not even getting anything from you here. Wow. Right? We're supposed to be specific about all the blessings God has given us. If we actually list everything, I don't think we could list everything. But we thank God, and we try to do it specifically. Gratitude and praise is supposed to be a permanent lifestyle of a Christian. The word praise is used 550 times in the Bible. Now, it's one thing to talk about prayer. It's another thing to actually pray. So I've got a practical assignment for you. I want everybody to think about this. If you want to see your prayer life be effective, you can go to the next slide, Adam. I want you to start making a list. Doesn't have to be a long list. But I want you to look at three areas in your life. My family, my church, and my job. I want you to ask, what do I need an answered prayer for in each of these areas? And I want you to write down a specific thing. It might only be one thing, and that's fine. This is about getting into a habit of learning how to be specific and watching how God meets us in this. And if you're saying to yourself, I can't think of anything, then you need to write down, I'm grateful that I can't think of anything. Because that is a valid prayer point. Although I question you on that, because I know I think of my own family this morning as I was going through my prayer list and I added three more things. Give it some thought. Write it down. Be specific. You want to pray for your family and your church and your job this week. Say, God, here is what I need. Do the same thing for each area and be specific as you can. I'm going to have Adam put up the last slide here. And it's just the five principles to remind you of how to pray, the attitudes we need to consider. I've given you three items to consider in your list. Maybe you have more. Maybe you want to add my marriage, my finances. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to grow in this. Because when we do, we're going to see God answer. We're going to see God move. Let's pray. Daddy, we praise you. We praise you because your word isn't vague. It isn't ambiguous, oh God. It's specific. And Lord, as we gather here today, each one of us has specific things we need to be praying for. Whether it's our finances, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, our marriage. Lord, it's all supposed to be in your hands. God, we submit this to you today. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, just speak to us. Give us a list of what it is that we need to pray for. Let us have the faith to ask in confidence in the throne room of grace. Let us move boldly and courageously in prayer towards you, O God. And let us grow closer to you this day. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.